Well, turn in your Bible, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. I've been thinking about this for about 5 days now. And I guess the reason that I'm thinking about it is because of something that happened, it's probably been about 4 or 5 years ago now. I was on a trip to Israel, and one of the guides that we had was not a messianic believer. He was just simply someone that had gone through all of the training to learn about all of the various tourist sites that Israel offers. The man's name was Hani. He was a very knowledgeable man. He was an older man. And as a matter of fact, I have his phone number in my phone. And the reason that I got his phone number is because at one time I had thought about putting together a small booklet about Pastor Tom's top 10 sites to visit in Israel. Be honest with you, I had a hard time finding just 10 that I could say were my favorite. Now, some are pretty easy, like the Sea of Galilee, the Garden Tomb. Those are pretty easy. But I'm telling you, when you've gone to about 40 different sites, it's awful tough to pick 10. And so one of the things that I asked him, I said, honey, if I write this little booklet, could I send it to you so that you could proof it for accuracy? Because the last thing I want to do is put my name on something that isn't accurate. He said, I'd be honored to do that. So I got to know him. But during that time, and when he knew we were Christians, someone just point blank asked him one day, they said, honey, are you saved? And he looked at them and he said, I've always been saved. I'm a Jew. I never got away from that. I've always been saved. I'm a Jew. And I began to think about how many millions of Jewish people think simply because they were born Jewish that they're going to heaven when they die. And then I began to have that thought begin to morph a little bit. And I began to think, I wonder how many people that are in church because they were raised as children in church think they're going to heaven because they've always been in a family that went to church. They know the language. They know all of the phrases. If you were to give them a 3 or 4 point questionnaire, they would know how to answer it. But they have never truly been born again. When I began to think about this message, one verse kept coming to my mind. If you go to the next slide, this is the verse. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? There are many people that have named the name of Christ. There are hundreds and hundreds of different types of churches. There are vast numbers of denominations. And I've heard people say things like this when I have witnessed them. Well, I know I'm a Christian. I was in a Baptist church my whole life. I've been baptized 2 or 3 times. Can I tell you that you may be baptized so many times that a tadpole knows your name? But if you've never truly been born again, you're lost. The story that we're going to read about today is a very familiar portion of Scripture to you. It's the story, really, chapter 15 is the story of lost things. You've got the story of the lost sheep. You've got the story of the lost coins. And you've got the story of the lost sons. And I use the word sons in a plural. There's some people that would say the lost son, singular. And that's because we focus on the one boy that was the prodigal son. But there's a second son in this story. And this man is lost just like his prodigal brother was lost. He had a whole different perspective on life. But he thought because of who he was and how he was born, he had always been saved, exactly like Hani. So I want us to look at chapter 15. I want you to begin with me in verse 20. Well, again, evidently my eyes are not good today. I want you to look with me at verse 25. Now his elder son was in the field. Now the his there is the father. And when I use the word father today, I want you to know that this prodigal story, the father is God the Father. And so you've got his elder son, God's older son, was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come. Now the brother that's referenced is the prodigal brother, the baby brother, the one that had a few months or a year or so left the home, and he had gone into the far country. Now we always think about the prodigal and how that he was such a self-centered boy. Dad, I want you to give me the money that I would get when you die. The money that I'm going to get for my inheritance, I want you to go ahead and give that to me now. I got some things I want to do. And so we always know about the prodigal, and we know the story how that he left, he went into the far country, and he wasted everything on riotous living. The word riotous there basically means a debauchery lifestyle. One that is nothing but parties and drinking and immorality. I mean, it was every day, as long as the money lasted, it was party, party, party. And let me tell you something, when you have money and you're wanting to party, you have no lack of friends that want to party with you. If you're buying the rounds, they're all in. I mean, if you've got money in your pocket, the girls are fast and furious. But when the money ran out, all the friends disappeared. And he was starving. One of the things that will cause a man to think soberly is when he gets hungry. When he begins to think, you know, at my dad's house, even the people that work for my dad's slaves, they eat better than I'm eating. And we know that story. We know about that prodigal boy. But we know less about his older brother. Now, I like the older brother in a certain way. I have an affinity for him. As a matter of fact, today is Travis Lindsay's birthday. Pretty sure I got that right. All right? I see his mama shaking her head. Years ago, I preached the message, and Travis still remembers me preaching this message. And the message was called, "Let's Hear It for the Guy That Stayed Home." There's something that is really pleasing to me. When you have a kid that wants to just do right, wants to try to honor the parents, wants to try to work hard in the family business, and I think that's a good thing. And so I preached the message on "Let's Hear It for the Guy That Stayed Home." Now, I did not honor him for everything. But there's something that can be said about somebody that tries to live right and do right instead of trying to get out in the world and live like hell itself. So I preach that message. But the same way that the prodigal had gone off into sin, the elder brother harbored sin. Not the same type of sin. We don't find this older brother having parties and spending his father's inheritance. Oh no, he seems to be a frugal type young man. And so we have two boys. Both of them are lost. One of them is found, but the one that is found is one that you wouldn't have thought would have been the one that's found. And so today, I want us to think about lost and didn't know it. How many people that name the name of Christ, that stand in pulpits, that hold positions, and they say, we are Christian, but one day there will be a judgment. And they will say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. One of the verses that I use for assurance is that verse. If Jesus allowed us to lose our salvation, that verse could not read as it reads. When that verse says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. If you could lose your salvation, it would have to say, I used to know you, but I know you no longer. But there are people that are in pulpits and people that hold positions in churches and people that sit in the pews of churches and they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. There is nothing different except 1 hour on a Sunday, every once in a while, that's different than anybody else in the world. 1 hour, hour 15 minutes max. That's the only difference in them and the world. Can I tell you that when you become a Christian, your desires are different? And so I want us to look at this boy today. He didn't even realize the place that he was in because he had always tried to do the right thing. I want you to notice three things. I want you to notice, first of all, a place of privilege. Now, we hear a lot about privilege today. We hear a lot about things like white privilege. We hear how that if people are born in America, they've got privilege. And can I tell you, to a certain degree, if you're born in this country, you do have a privilege? Our poorest people live better than the rich people live in other places. Most of us, if we want something to eat, we can go get it. Now, we may not get what we want. You may want a T-bone and you have to eat hamburger, but you can get you something to eat. You say, well, I don't have any money to eat. Well, there's a lot of places that you can have that people will provide you something to eat. We've had, in the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of different people that have needed assistance. And praise be to God, we had some money in our benevolence fund, and we were able to help them out in their hour of need. This country is a privileged country in many, many ways materialistically. This boy is blessed to be in the family that he is in. Now, what family is that? Well, first of all, you've got to remember that the Bible is written from a Jewish perspective. We're talking here, this story that Jesus is telling, he is talking about a Jewish family. He's talking about a family that is pretty well off. You say, how do you know that? I know that because the father has servants. If you're poor, you don't have somebody working for you. If you will, look with me at verse number 12. And the younger of them, that's the prodigal that you and I usually think of, said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto, what's the next word? Them, his living. He had two boys. You had the older boy and the younger boy. So he did not just give the younger one what he was expecting. He gave the older boy his portion as well. Now in Judaism, the firstborn gets two times as much as anybody else. That's called the double portion. And so this older boy, he got twice as much money, livestock, robes, whatever the type of wealth was being conveyed, he got twice as much as the prodigal that stuffed his in his pockets and took off for the far country. Now this boy may have put his in the bank. He may have put it in his 401k. He may have stuffed it under his mattress. He may have put the livestock that his daddy gave to him with some livestock that he had been purchasing all along himself. He seems to be a responsible young man. Seems as though that he learned some of his ways from his dad. And so he's coming from a place of privilege. He's been educated. He's been pulled into the family business. He's gotten twice the inheritance of his younger brother who was forcing the matter. He's working hard. So he is in a place of privilege. And so opportunities abounded for him. But he did not take advantage of all the opportunities. The opportunity to see his dad and how much his dad loved his family, that's a pretty big deal. This man, the family here, the inference there in the portion of Scripture is that he was a good man. He was a righteous man. The boy could have learned that from his daddy, but he didn't. And so we see that he had a lot of privilege, opportunities abound. Young people, you have opportunities here. You're at a church and you go to a Sunday school where that you hear the gospel every single week. If you come to Sunday school, you're going to hear something about how to be saved. But can I tell you, over the years, I have had young people that have come forward and they have said things like this, "I need to be saved." I remember one time years ago, I had a man call me and he said, I want to be baptized tonight. I'm about to get married and I need to be baptized. And he said, "I want to be a part of the church." I said, "Are you sure that you're saved? Have you trusted Christ?" "There's no doubt about it." "I have." I said, "Okay, come forward. We will present you to the church for baptism." The girl that he was dating had been raised in this church. She was a lifer. I mean, she was born here. She was raised here. And now she's about to marry this young man. Down the aisle they come. I called his name. "Sure you're saved?" "Yes, sir, I know I'm saved. I got saved at such and such Baptist church 3 years ago. I just need to be baptized." "Okay." And then all of a sudden, she steps up. And I'm thinking, I thought she was coming for support. And she goes, "I need to be saved." You could have knocked me over with a feather. This girl had been in my youth group for 4 years. I had preached and taught the gospel to her for 4 years. She had been raised in this church, and yet she was lost. And she got saved that Sunday. He got baptized that Sunday. Later on, she got baptized. We have opportunities to trust Christ. I say it often. I say it when I preach other places. God doesn't have grandkids. Because your mom and daddy are great Christians does not make you a great Christian. And because you were raised in church, that doesn't make you a child of God. We don't practice infant baptism at this place. You don't get into the church by being sprinkled by a guy that we call him Father and he dresses like Mama. We don't do that. You and I, we are baptized once we trust Christ. That's biblical baptism. But there are people in Baptist churches that because they made some type of profession, because they had been blessed to be in a church that was preaching the gospel, I got it when they don't. And so we have the privilege, but only if we use that privilege. Let me give you a second thing. My time's already getting away from me. Give you a second thing. This man is a productive person. Look with me at verse 25. It says this elder son was in the field. That means he was working. Now, work is a good thing. The great Ronald Reagan used to say this. He said, they tell me work never has killed anybody. He said, but you can't always take a chance. There's one motto that says that I love work. I can stand and watch it for hours. Work is a good thing. I tell young men all the time, you need to learn to love to work. Two things happen when you work. Number one, you're making money. Number two, you're not spending money. If you're making money and you're not spending money, you got a chance to save a little money. Work is a good thing. And this boy is working in the field. And so we know he's productive. We know that he has put his nose to the grindstone, so to speak. That's a good thing. Just like I preach, let's hear it for the guy that stayed home. I'm telling you, this guy was productive. He knew how to follow in his dad's footsteps as far as productivity. But he didn't follow in his father's footsteps when it came to the spiritual aspect of his life. A third thing. And this is the bulk of the message. Not only was he from a place of privilege and did he have a productive lifestyle, but he was a prisoner of his own mind. If you think wrong, you'll end up wrong. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can think you're saved, and you can think you're saved, and you can think yourself saved, and you can be like the little train that could. But if you're lost, you lost. Now, let me ask you a question. Now, you have a hard time with this today, but years ago, this could have happened. If you went out to the airport, and you got on a plane that was going to Dallas, Texas. But you went on that plane and you thought, I'm going to have a good time in Orlando. I'm going to be able to go down there and I'm going to go and I'm going to watch, is it MGM? Is that the name of the place that's down there, MGM? Where they have the Jaws. What is it? Universal. Okay, Universal. All right. Been a long time since I've been down there. Don't plan on going again. Not unless AJ wants to go or is. I can get on that airplane that's headed to Dallas. Now I can sit next to the guy and go, we're going to have a good time when we get to Orlando. He's going to be looking at me like, you going to go to Dallas and back to Orlando? No, this plane's going to Orlando. No, this plane's going to Dallas. I'm telling you, I believe we're going to Orlando. Well, I'm telling you, we're going to Dallas. And I can believe I'm going to Orlando all I want. But you know where I'm going to land? I'm going to land in Dallas. You can believe the wrong thing and end up in the wrong place. And when I look at this man, I see several things. First of all, this guy's got a suspicious mind. Look with me at verse 25 again. He says, when he comes out of the field, he comes nigh or near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, if he heard the music and heard the dancing, that must mean somebody must be clogging. So I don't know if he's seen a bunch of kids bouncing around in the yard. They're having a good time. But there's music. There's a festive atmosphere. He don't know anything about this. He'd been working. He got out there at daylight. And now it's late afternoon. He's coming back. And all of a sudden he's thinking, that's not normal. What's going on here? So he's got a little suspicious mind. There are times when you and I, we have suspicions about people. I think that we ought to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt until we can't. We just need to be a trusting people. Now, I told a detective that one time. I called his name. I said, I could never be a detective. And he said, why do you say that? I said, well, I may not be smart enough to begin with. I said, but second of all, I have a tendency to just believe everybody. I said, I just trust everybody. He said, you'd get over that quick. I have a tendency to not be suspicious until I need to be. And so this man had a suspicious attitude. He had a stubborn attitude. Look at verse 28. He was angry and would not go in. In other words, when he heard that his baby brother had come back, he didn't like it. There's no doubt in my mind that he and his father had a conversation about that baby boy. And his dad would say, I wished your brother would come home. Well, he's probably not going to come home. He's probably going to be dead in that far country. I don't care if he ever comes back or not. He was nothing but trouble the whole time he was here. Ever since mama was gone, you know, he just hadn't been much use. And he would not go in. Not only that, he was selfish. Look at verse 29. And he said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. In other words, look what I've done for you. I've always been here. And that's a good thing. Let's hear it for the guy that stayed home and helped his dad out. I'm happy about that. But don't say, lo, these many years have I served thee, as though you've done something that was not your duty to do. Do you know that's exactly what we will say when we stand before the Lord? If he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, that's what we want to hear. But we've done nothing but what is our duty to do. It's what God wants us to do is what we ought to be all about. Not about getting the attaboys. Those will come. But you and I, we don't need to be selfish like this boy. He was self-righteous. You say, what do you mean? Look at verse 29 again. He says, you've never gave me a kid. You never gave me a goat that I might make merry with my friends. In other words, you never gave me a party. I'm wondering if he's got any friends. If it's always and only about you, nobody wants to hang around you. A man that hath friends must first show himself friendly. And so you've got him and he's got some self-righteousness going on. He says, neither at any time have I transgressed. Can I tell you that's a lie? Everybody's transgressed. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Neither at any time have I transgressed. Yes, you have. You may not have gone off the deep end like your brother did in the far country, but you have sinned. You have transgressed. And you've had an awful, awful attitude. Sometimes I think of this prodigal older brother, much like if we were to go forward a couple of chapters in Luke. You've got two men, and they go to the temple. And one of them comes in, and he puts his thumbs underneath his spiritual suspenders. And he began, I thank God that I tithe even on my spices, my cumin and my mint and my thyme. I even tithe on that. I fast twice a week, and I thank God that I'm not like him, the tax collector. And the tax collector is there, and he prays, and he won't even lift his head up. He won't even look into heaven. And he bows his head, and he simply says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says that he's the one that went away justified. The self-righteousness couldn't cut it. And this boy, at no time have I transgressed. Yes, you have. And we need to make sure that we are understanding that we are all sinners. And we may not be as bad as the other guy that's gone to the far country, but you're a long way from getting to heaven on your own merits. If you don't come by Christ and have forgiveness in Christ, you're lost. And so, there's this battle. Now, you say, I don't have this battle. Really? I want you to think about this a minute. You knew when you got saved, if you're genuinely saved, you knew what a wretched sinner you were. Nobody had to convince me the day I got saved that I needed Jesus, that my sins were going to send me to hell. Let's fast forward 20 years. I don't know if I want to hang out with that guy. That guy don't look like I look. That guy don't dress like I dress. I don't like the way she looks. And the next thing you know, we're looking at everybody with a jaundiced eye, and we're becoming self-righteous in our own selves, not remembering what we were like 20 years ago when we got saved. We have a tendency now to want to say, look how spiritual I am. Instead of going, I thank God that I'm not like that new convert. I thank God that I don't have all of those tattoos. I thank God that I don't have that earring as big as a hubcap. I thank God, and you fill in the blank. Not remembering that 20 years from now, they may be just like you are now. Because we are all put on a road to maturity. And it begins when you get saved. And so let's not get self-righteous. Let's remember from whence we came. Let's remember the way it was back then. We need to make sure that we are always, always trying to do the Lord's work. And sometimes we think that we are more important than we really are. I read a story years ago, and this pastor was telling another pastor, he said, I'm just such a failure. He said, I'm telling you right now, the church is plateaued. It's all my fault. And the other pastor looked at him and said, you're pretty arrogant, aren't you? He said, well, why would you say that? He said, so you want to take all of the failure. He said, so I guess that if when the success comes, you'll take all the success and all the credit. He said, it's not all about you. And it's arrogant to think that it's all about you. So let's not get real self-righteous. What are some takeaways today? Let me give you some of them. And this is something that I want you to remember. I want you to remember the Father is our Heavenly Father today. Not just the earthly father in the story. We're talking about today, as you sit in these pews at Corinth Baptist Church, I want you to remember these five things are just as true today with you and God as it was this father and this older boy. Number one, verse 28 tells us that the Father made the first move. God makes the first move in our relationship. He wants you to come to Christ. He wants you to be in His family. In verse 28, it simply says this, that the Father came out. In other words, the boy did not go in and start this conversation. The Father came out, and the Bible says that He entreated him, which is our second thing. So it was initiated by God. He was pleading with this boy. God wants you to be saved today more than you want to be saved today. When you think about Jesus dying on the cross, they did that. The Godhead, before this world was ever created, knew what was coming down the pike. Before the foundation of the world, Jesus knew that He would die. But there was a purpose. That purpose was that we could have salvation. So He is entreating this boy. He is pleading with this boy. Come on, be a part. Get involved. Your brother was lost, is found, was dead, is alive. Come on in. Be a part of that. Be happy about that. The Father even calls Him a son. You find that in verse 31. He says, son. Son. Is that not a term of endearment? I have one son. And there are times when I just look at him and say, son, let me tell you this. I don't tell him this to try to have something evil happen to him. When I say son, it's because there is a love that I have in my heart for that boy. And when God calls us His children, that's an endearing thing. And this man said, son. You can almost see the expression on his face as he is pleading how he has come out first. Come on in, son. I want you to be a part of this. The Father loved him to be in His presence. Again, verse 31. Thou art ever with me. Thou art ever with me. In other words, I love it when you come here. One of the joys that Debbie and I have is when our family, our three kids and their families are at our house, and they're at the Father's house. I say the Father's house. They all say, we're going to Mimi's house. All right? Papa's a byproduct, but today for this sermon, we're going to the Father's house. That's a great source of joy for me. I love their presence. It would have been a burden upon this old man's heart for that boy to not ever come in. When there is an estrangement that goes on, that is a heavy, heavy load that a daddy carries. That's a heavy load. And also the last thing is the father gave him access to everything. Verse 31 again. All that I have is thine. All of those goats that I have kept to try to help me to the end of my life. I'm not talking about the double portion that I've already given to you, son. I'm talking about all that I have. You got access to it. I mean, if I've got an ox goad, you can use it. If you need to use a team of oxen, you can use them. If you need to borrow some rams, get them. If you need me to help you shear some sheep, let me know. I'll help and I'll bring some people to help. All that I have, you have access to. And that's what God is telling us today. All that He has, we have access. And everything that's in Christ, we have access because we are in Christ. There is nothing that we need that we don't have in Christ if we're truly His. This boy did not even understand. He did not even understand how lost he was. He thought because of the family that he was born into and because of the decisions that he had made materialistically, he thought he was good. And in reality, he was just as lost as his brother who was wasting his money out in the world somewhere. Lost is lost. You and I need to remember this. We're all sinners. We all need to be saved. Many of you know the name John Newton. John Newton was a songwriter. But before he became a Christian and began to write songs and began to preach, you know what he did? He was a slave owner. He had boats, and he would go and he would pick up slaves from other countries, sometimes Africa, sometimes other countries, and they would take these people and they would have them in bondage, and they would take them and they would sell them just like people would sell livestock. He was a slaver. But old John Newton got saved. And he began to say, no more of that lifestyle. These are my brothers and sisters in Christ. And he lived the last part of his life for Christ. And he's gone down in the annals of Christian history as one of the greatest Christians that lived in his era. At the end of his life, he was blind. He had lost his sight. And someone asked him, they said, Mr. Newton, what do you want to say? You know you're getting close to death. What would you like to say? And this is what he said, and I think I put it on the screen. If you go to it. He simply said this: Christ is a great Savior, and I'm a great sinner. Don't ever forget that. Don't think that just because you've been raised in church and because you know all the lingo and you can fill in the blank and you can make 100 on the exam, don't think that you are born again because you have that knowledge. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. Believing on Christ is you repenting of your sin and putting your faith in Christ and asking Him to forgive you of your sin. It's not being baptized. It's not becoming a member of this church. You can tell me two lies and be a part of this church. If you tell me you're saved and you tell me you've been baptized, you can be a part of this church. And you could lie about both of them and I'd never know the difference. But you can't lie to God. And when he says, depart from me, I never knew you, it's because you've never trusted Christ. Today is the day of salvation. Lost and didn't even know it. I'm challenging you to do a hard target search of your heart. Is Jesus there this morning?